And Father, here we are again, Thy people in Thy place. We need to be more like Thee. Oh, to be like Thee, blessed Redeemer. Oh, to be like Thee, pure as Thou art. Come in Thy sweetness. Come in Thy goodness. Stamp Thine own image deep on my heart and the hearts of my people tonight as we think on things eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. Much is said in the Bible about, well, much is said by us, especially preachers, about what we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I'm aware of the fact that the Lord, what we call the Lord's Prayer, was not really a prayer at all. It was an outline to pray. It was not a prayer. And I'm aware of the fact that the Lord did not pray this prayer. It could not be the Lord's Prayer because in the prayer it says, "Forgive us our sins." And our Lord never had any sins for which to ask forgiveness. So it could not be the Lord's Prayer. So I realize we erroneously call this the Lord's Prayer, but we're sort of stuck with it. So I'm going to use that term, this being the Lord's Prayer, realizing that it is a misnomer. Much is said about, are you listening to me? Much is said in the pulpit and in Sunday school classes, Bible study groups, about the Lord's Prayer. Much is said about such statements as, "Give us this day our daily bread." Much is said about, "Forgive us our sins." Much is said about, "As we forgive those who sin against us." Much is said about, "For thine is the power and the kingdom and the glory and forever." Much is said about, "Hallowed be thy name." Much is said about our Father which art in heaven. But there's very little said. In fact, I don't think I've ever heard a sermon preached on it. The words, three words, "Thy kingdom come." Thy kingdom come. Now, what does it mean? It is not a prayer asking God to hurry up and come back again and establish His kingdom on the earth. It is not saying, "Lord, Thy kingdom someday come." It's a prayer. It's a model prayer. Now, what is it saying? Here's what it means. It means, "Let heaven, Thy kingdom in heaven, come on earth now." That's what it's saying. No, it's not talking about some utopian age where, because of the preaching of the gospel and the cleaning up of the world, that man will convert the world and usher in a kingdom himself. It's not talking about that. It's talking about what God is saying is this. He wants us to pray for earth to be an awful lot like heaven. Actually, it means same thing it means in Hebrews 13:14, where it says, "Here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." It's talking about, Father, may we on earth have a foretaste of Thy heavenly kingdom here on earth. It means what Fanny Crosby meant when she wrote my favorite gospel song, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine." That one little line that Fanny Crosby wrote explains the words, "Thy kingdom come." Jesus is mine, oh what a foretaste of glory divine. It also means what John Peterson had in mind when he wrote, "Heaven came down and glory filled my soul." Little boy came, and you heard me tell about this. Anytime a little boy came and sat over here, a little blind boy, 7 years of age, one Sunday night, I think it was. Yes, it was. And one Sunday night, and the little boy asked somebody after the service, after the singing and the preaching, and he said, "Is this heaven?" And somebody said, "No, son, this is not heaven. This is First Baptist Church. Why did you ask if it is heaven?" And the little boy said, "Because they told me if I came out here, that they'd show me how to get to heaven, and I thought probably this was heaven." Now, what that little boy said is exactly what our Savior had in mind when He told us to pray, "Thy kingdom come." In other words, He's saying we ought to have, our churches ought to be a foretaste of heaven. Our homes ought to be a foretaste of heaven. Our schools ought to be a foretaste of heaven. Our places of business ought to be a foretaste of heaven. And back yonder years ago, in the door back there, when we had a wall here and the building was half the size it is, Brother Charlie Henn, at that time one of our associate assistant pastors, was sitting on the platform. And there was a very, very disheveled man who was an old man looking, must have been 62 or older, looking in that door back there. We didn't have the clouded glass back there then. Actually, that's not clouded glass. Our custodian just doesn't keep it very clean. But didn't have that kind of glass back there. It was just a clear glass. And this guy, during the service, during the song service, was looking in like that. And I said to Brother Hand, I said, go back and invite that fella in. Brother Hand walked down the aisle right there, walked back to the fella and opened the door and said, sir, why don't you come on in? And the old man looked at Brother Hand and he said, you mean I am welcome in there? Oh, you better know he's welcome in here. You better know it. There's no social barriers in this room tonight. Everybody stands on the same level. When, Secretary of State Charles Evans Hughes joined the First Baptist Church of Washington, D.C. years ago. Several people joined the church that morning, and one of them was Chief Justice Hughes, and he was standing down here at the end. And down at the other end, there was a sort of a fellow dressed in sick poverty and with ragged clothes. And the pastor got up and was so glad to have Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes to join his church. And he said, ladies and gentlemen, I want to read the names of those who come to join the First Baptist Church. He said, first we have the Honorable Charles Evans Hughes, the Chief Justice of the Supreme Court. And Chief Justice Charles Evans Hughes turned and rebuked the pastor rather sternly and said, pastor, start at the other end of the line. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. And so Brother Hand went back and said, come in. The fellow said, you mean I'm welcome in there? He came in. And he heard the gospel for the first time and received the Savior. Walked the aisle, got saved. And I don't know why, but that night I came back over here after the service. I hardly ever do that. Went back to my office and accounts with people, and then came back over here after the service, and the old man was sitting back here somewhere in this section by himself, late at night. It must have been close to 11 o'clock. He was sitting back there by himself, and I walked up, and I said, sir, we're going to have to turn the lights out. He began to cry, and he said, don't let me leave. Don't make me leave. He said, it's heaven in here. It's hell out there. Now, that's exactly what we're talking about. That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is, present tense. Didn't say may someday, no, may thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means that God wants us to obey him on earth just like the angels obey him in heaven. That means God wants us to serve him here on earth just like the saints in heaven serve him now in the glory world. Heaven came down, said John Peterson, and glory filled my soul. That's what it meant. Paul meant in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 when he said, I beseech you, he said in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Then in verse 2 he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That word transformed there is the same word that is used in Matthew 17:4 concerning the transfiguration of Jesus Christ. When Jesus went up on the mountain and was transfigured, he was given his glorified body. And there he stood up on the top of that mountain in a glorified body, the same kind of body we'll have when Jesus comes again. And on that mountain there also were Peter, James, and John on that mountain. And Jesus was transfigured and given his glorified body. That's the same word that is used in Matthew 17:4, that is also used in Romans 12:2. What our Lord is saying is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transfigured. We are supposed to be as different from this world as Jesus was from Peter, James, and John that day on the Mount of Transfiguration. We're not supposed to dress like the heathen world. We're not supposed to talk like the heathen world. We're not supposed to sing like the heathen world. We don't count the same cadence the heathen world counts. We don't talk the same language the heathen world talks. We don't wear the same uniform the heathen world uses. We're supposed to talk heavenly language, and we're supposed to use heavenly music, and we're supposed to act heavenly. And we're supposed to bring heaven down here on earth. And Jesus said, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done," right here in First Baptist Church, as it is in heaven. Right here in your home, as it is in heaven. Right in your business, as it is in heaven. Right in Howells Anderson College, as it is in heaven. Right in the place where you work, as it is in heaven. Everywhere you go, you're supposed to bring a little of the kingdom of God on earth so men can see a little bit what heaven is like. That's what he's saying. That's what Jesus meant in John chapter number 15, verse number 4, when he said, "Abide in me." Now in John 14, 2, he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions." The word mansions in John 14, 2 is the same Greek word as the word abide in John 15, 4. What is Jesus saying? He's saying we are going to a mansion sometime, someday. He's preparing it for us now. But until we get there, we're supposed to bring that mansion down here on earth and let people see a little bit on earth what heaven is like. Let me give you three statements here. The entire purpose of Christianity can be wrapped up in these three statements. Statement number one, to get us to heaven. Statement number two, to get heaven to us. Statement number three, to prepare us for heaven. The entire purpose of Christianity. Number one, to get us to heaven. Number two, to bring heaven to us while we're waiting to get to heaven. Look at me now. Put your pens down. Put your pencils down. Look at me. I'm preaching to you. It's not a lecture. Not a preacher's class. Not a theology class. It's a hellfire and brimstone preaching service. So put your pens down now and put your notes down and look at me and let me try to preach the stuffings out of you for a while instead of you taking notes like you're going to take a final examination. If you don't quit taking notes now, you're going to have a fine examination like which you've never seen in your life before. I don't know how many times I've got to say that, but I'll say it every time I have to say it. I'm simply saying that Jesus is saying to us that someday we're going to heaven. And that's the primary purpose of Christianity, to get folks to heaven. You know, there's a real fallacy being taught. And it's creeping into our fundamental churches now. And that is that our big job is not to think about the by and by, but the now and now. You won't find that in the Bible. The big job is to get folks to go to heaven forever. That's the big job. Now, the second purpose of Christianity is that while we are waiting to go to heaven, that we build a little heaven here on earth. And the third purpose is so we will not feel ill at ease, and so we will feel at home when we finally get to heaven. Old illustration, but still appropriate. I love Mexican food. I don't mean this kind of imitation you got up here. I'm talking about the real old greasy kind that they've got down in Texas, and especially South Texas, not this... You go here and get a burrito. That's baby food down there. We serve northern burritos to infants in the maternity ward down in Texas. Not talking about that. I mean, and this stuff you call hot sauce. You take the little Texas jalapeno sauce, a kind of sauce that you have up here, and call it Mexican hot sauce. We put it in bottles and serve to newborn babes down in Texas. But I love Mexican food. I'm talking about the old greasy kind. I love it. I love it. Now, I don't eat any of it. I don't eat any of it. You say, why? Do you have an ulcer? No, I have a church. And they affect you the same way. But anyway, I can't eat it like I used to could. But I love it. Now, in almost every shopping center where I grew up in Dallas, almost every shopping center, you will find a Mexican restaurant. El Chico restaurants are all over the area. El Phoenix restaurants are all over the area. And you go into those Mexican restaurants, and the first thing is a very attractive Mexican lady will meet you with a menu. And then she will take you in a beautiful dining room that is totally decorated with Mexican decor. Yeah, all the atmosphere. You will see a fella, some fellows with big sombreros and Mexican outfits playing maybe some Spanish music. South of the border, I rode back one day. There in a veil of light, by candlelight, she knelt to pray. For it was siesta, and we were so gay. South of the... something like that. I'm not sure exactly that's it. But it's not one of my better jobs, folks. I realize that. But they'll be playing Mexican music. And then this Mexican lady will bring you a Mexican menu. You'll have Mexican pictures on the walls. You'll have the adobe-like atmosphere on the inside. And bring you a Mexican menu. And you look at that menu, and it'll have all kinds of Mexican food. Oh, blessed be God. And while you're there... Now, what have they done? They have gone to Mexico, and they have brought Mexico to the United States. Now, the United States is not Mexico. But they have taken a little part of the United States, and they have brought Mexico to the United States. And in that little part, they have Mexican decor, Mexican music, a Mexican meal, Mexican atmosphere, and that's exactly what the Bible's talking about here. God is simply saying, we're not in heaven yet, but we can bring heaven here. And that means we ought to have some place like First Baptist Church of Hammond, where we bring heaven's music, and heaven's love, and heaven's decor, and heaven's atmosphere, and heaven's kindness, and heaven's work, and heaven's service, and bring it here. And that's what Jesus meant when he said, pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, that's what happened to Elisha and the servant when Elisha was in Dothan. And the armies of the enemy came and encamped all round about the city of Dothan. Elisha's servant came and said, Master said, the enemy is encamped all round about, and they've come to get you. Elisha didn't stop to worry. He was drinking a glass of iced tea and eating a donut, and he didn't stop to say anything, and no worry at all. And but Master, the enemy's there. Great armies are there. And Master, what you gonna do? Elisha just looked up and said, Lord, show him. And the Lord opened up the windows of heaven, and there was a great army of horses and chariots and men, a mighty army hovering over Elisha there to take care of Elisha. Now, God is simply saying that, you know, one of the tragic things is this. Most of our Baptist churches are more like hell on earth than heaven on earth. Most of our attitudes are more like hell on earth than heaven on earth. Much of our music these days in our churches more like hell's music than heaven's music. And our feeling for each other is more like they feel in hell than like they feel in heaven. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. When God's people can't bring some heaven on earth to say, this old sin-cursed world, hey, looky here! We'd like to show you what heaven's like. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's also what Amos meant. When Amos listed all the things that God had done to bring his people back to himself. God said through Amos to the people of Israel, he said, I've given you a lot of food to eat, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So I gave you a famine, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So I sent you war, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So I gave you peace, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And he listed all the things that God had done in an effort to woo his people to return to himself. And finally, Amos, God said through Amos, because you have not returned to God, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Now, wait a minute. That's not talking about to unsaved people saying, get saved, prepare to meet God. God was talking to his own people when he said, prepare to meet God. What was he talking about? He was talking about God's own people who are prepared to die and to get to heaven. You ought to be prepared to enjoy heaven when you get there and not be embarrassed when you get to heaven. That's what he's talking about. Again, illustration I've used through the years here. Years ago, Dr. John Rice and I went to Jamaica to preach together. Dr. Rice went down on Saturday and preached on Sunday. And I flew down Monday and was to be met there and preached there Monday through Friday in Jamaica, there in Montego Bay, Jamaica. And so I flew down to Jamaica, and as I always do, I hardly know where I'm going to go the next day. I go for 25 years. I've gone somewhere across this country or out of the country every Monday and Tuesday. And last Monday and Tuesday, I was up in Washington State, and tomorrow in Ohio, and the next week in Wisconsin, and so forth. But I just got on the plane. I knew I was going to go to Jamaica because my ticket said Jamaica. But didn't think much about it. Well, I got off the airplane at Montego Bay. Well, they had the airport divided into two big rooms. It wasn't a real big airport in those days, two big rooms. One room was before you went through customs. The other room was after you went through customs. And there's a big archway between the two rooms. You could see somewhat in from one room to the other. Well, I walked up the customs table that was between the rooms, and the customs officer checked my bag, and he said, why are you in Jamaica? And I said, to preach. And he said, where? Well, I hadn't thought about that. I figured the guy that met me, you know, where I was supposed to preach, I didn't think I had to know. And I said, I don't know. He said, don't you lie to me. He said, nobody's fool enough to come to Jamaica to preach and not know where he's going to preach. I said, I am. He said, what's the name of the pastor? I said, those hard questions always throw me. He said, there's something suspicious here. I said, not me. I'm here to preach. He said, what's the name of the church? I said, it's a convention. He said, what's the name of the convention? I said, I don't know. He said, we're taking you to jail. Then I saw one of the prettiest things I ever saw in my life. Through that archway in the freedom room over there where folks had already been checked was John Rice. And I said, glory to God, there's my hope. I said, sir, that's one of the best friends I've got in the world out there. He's down here preaching. He'll tell you my name. He'll tell you where I'm preaching. He'll tell you the name of the church, the convention, everything. There he is right there. Don't get ahead of me. And so I walked over there, and the fellow walked away, and he said, hey, are you Dr. John Rice? Dr. Rice had his eye problems. Said, yes, sir. He said, this man right here says he's preaching in Jamaica. He doesn't know the name of the church, the convention, or the preacher, the pastor. He says you'll vouch for him, will you? Dr. Rice said, I never saw that man before in my life. Let me ask you a question. Was I in Jamaica, yes or no? Was I prepared for Jamaica, yes or no? No, I was not. That's what God is talking about when he says, prepare to meet thy God. He's talking to God's people. There are hundreds and hundreds of people here tonight that are saved, but you're not prepared to meet God. And the Bible says you'll be ashamed at his coming because you're not prepared to meet him. While I was in Jamaica, I preached the first night there on knocking on doors. I preached, ought to knock on every door in Jamaica, go door knocking. And they looked at me with the strangest look, just sort of like you are tonight. And I got through, and I said to one of the pastors, I said, look, I made a mistake somehow. I said, I didn't get across tonight, my message. He said, well, what's this door knocking you're talking about? I said, door knocking? You go out visiting. You knock on doors and ask folks if they're saved and try to get them saved. Are you listening to me? And he said, you mean hold dogging. I said, what? He said, hold dogging. I said, what do you mean? He said, in Jamaica, we don't have many houses that have doors. He said, in the United States, the door keeps the criminals out. But in Jamaica, we just have an opening and always have a dog there in the opening, and he keeps the folks out, criminals out. So he said, you don't knock on the door, you just holler, hold dog! And people come, hold the dog, and you tell them what you want. You should have heard my sermon the next night on going to all the world and hold dogging. Go hold dogging. What we need is more hold dogging. You backsliders are not hold dogging enough. When I got there, I checked in the hotel. They had a beautiful little girl, 4 or 5 years of age. And the folks were so friendly to me. Oh, they were friendly. You can't believe how friendly they were. And the people that owned the hotel. I mean, the owners came down from their apartment to welcome me. And but you know, the next day they were cold to me. They wouldn't even speak. They wouldn't speak to me Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or Friday. On the way to the airport Friday night or Saturday morning, I said to the pastor, one of the pastors, I said, what happened to the hotel? They got mad. He said, don't you know? I said, no. He said, when you met their little girl Monday afternoon, you said, my, you're a little sweetheart. He said, in Jamaica, sweetheart means prostitute. So I had said, you're a cute little prostitute. Was I in Jamaica? Yes or no? Was I prepared for Jamaica? And most of you not prepared for heaven either. That's what Amos said. Amos said, you're God's children, but you're not living like it. You're not acting like it. You're not talking like it. You're not dressing like it. You're not thinking like it. You're not loving like it. You're not serving like it. He said, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Israel was God's chosen nation. Prepare to meet thy God. First trip that I took to the Holy Land, going there to tour Dallas, Fort Worth, Houston, San Antonio, and other parts of the Holy Land. The first trip we took to Jerusalem and Bethlehem and so forth. I tell you, I studied terms so I could order things at restaurants and so I could talk to people on airplanes, and I learned probably 100 words to use in Jordan and in Israel and some in Egypt and Cairo and other places. Why? Because I wanted to prepare to go where I was already going. I was going to the Holy Land, the Bible lands, but I wanted to prepare to go. And a lot of people in this room tonight are not prepared to meet God. Now we have a problem. Our problem is we're told to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're told to seek. We have no continuing city, but we're to seek one to come to us. We're to bring heaven down here. But the problem we face is there's not much said in the Bible about heaven. Now, there's an awful lot said in the Bible about the millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ on earth. There's a lot said in the Bible about the New Jerusalem, which will come out yonder after the millennium. But the Bible is strangely silent, not silent, but nearly silent, about what heaven is like now. What is this kingdom that's to come to earth? What are the attributes that I'm to bring to my church? What are the attributes that we're to bring to our homes and our businesses and our schools? What is heaven like? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:4, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven. That's the heaven we're talking about. And he said, I heard things not lawful to utter. Because of that, not much is given to us. For example, it says in 1 Corinthians 2:9, Paul said, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I mean, we do not know a great deal about heaven because our eyes cannot comprehend it. Our ears could not understand it. Our minds could not, it's not entered into the heart of man the things that God's prepared for those that love him. Now, so because of that, not much is said. So we must carefully look at the Bible to find out what is in heaven, in the kingdom above, that we can bring to earth. So we can pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There are several things I can give you. One is, we know that they serve him in heaven. The Bible says that. How can I bring heaven to earth, thy kingdom come on earth? How can I do it? By serving God. Because they serve him in heaven. The truth is, that's basically the main activity of heaven, is God's people serving God. So then, if you want to bring heaven on earth, you've got to serve God. You folks that do nothing to serve God except fill up 18 inches of lumber, pew on Sunday morning and Sunday night, you never go visit anybody, you never tell anybody about Christ, you never give anything to the poor, you never work in a Sunday school class, you never do anything with which you serve God, the Bible says that in heaven they serve him all the time. So if you're going to bring heaven on earth, you've got to serve God. The Bible says that they praise him in heaven. Some of you folks are going to be awful disturbed when you get there. Somebody beside you says amen too much, it disturbs your service. Your whole heaven's going to be disturbed. The Bible says up there they're waving palm branches and singing all the time. Blessing and honor and power and glory be unto him that sitteth on the throne. So if you're gonna bring heaven to earth, you have to praise God a little bit, because that's what they do in heaven. I was in Delaware preaching the other day at a state educators convention. We had a marvelous service. I had to rush out before the service, during the closing prayer. I had to rush out, and the people waited so I could rush to the airport in Philadelphia and catch a plane to come back home. But as I walked out the aisle over here, a little lady stepped out in the aisle. She must have been 35 years old. And she said these words to me as I walked out. She said, "Dr. Hiles," she said, "this service was the nearest thing that I believe I've ever seen to what heaven is going to be like." That's exactly what the Lord's prayer means. Thy kingdom come. We're supposed to serve Him to make earth like heaven. We're supposed to praise Him to make earth like heaven. Bible says they worship Him in heaven, so we're supposed to adore Him and worship Him. The Bible says they sing of Him in heaven, so we're supposed to sing of Him on earth. Somebody said, "Brother House, what's wrong with rock music?" Well, if I had about 3 or 4 months, I could give you a tenth of what's wrong with it. But the worst thing that's wrong with it is what's not right with it. You see, the worst thing that we're supposed to... Anybody here think Elvis Presley's up in heaven singing, "He ain't none but a hound dog"? I'm not saying he's not in heaven. I met Elvis Presley on an elevator at the Stoney Hotel in Dallas, Texas, and talked to him for a little while and asked him if he was saved. He said, yes, he was. He got saved in a revival meeting. His grandmother took him to a revival meeting down near Memphis, Tennessee, and he got saved as a boy. And I said, "Elvis, why are you living like you're living now?" And he said, "Because I want my freedom." Amazing thing. He thought he had freedom, but he was bound to dope, which finally took his life. But Elvis Presley, if he's in heaven tonight, he's not singing, "Ain't got none but a hound dog. We ain't none but a hound dog." He's singing, "Blessing and honor and praise and glory be unto Him that sitteth on the throne." Well, then why couldn't he have sung that down here? He could. We know they sing of Him. We know in heaven they love each other. So down here we fight each other. We criticize each other. We slander each other. We get mad at each other. We fuss at each other. We won't speak to each other. The average church is an undeclared war. It's tragic. It's a shame. It's a disgrace in the sight of Almighty God. If anybody in the world should bring peace and love on earth, it ought to be God's redeemed crowd of people. We know that His will is done in heaven. So, we do His will and not our own on earth. We're bringing heaven to earth. We know the Holy Spirit controls the activities of heaven. So as the Holy Spirit controls our lives, we're bringing heaven on earth. We know they study the Bible in heaven. I doubt very seriously if they watch The Edge of Night in heaven. I doubt very seriously if Johnny Carson's very popular up there. You see, your problem is, one of these days you're going to go to heaven and be bored to death. It's been years since I've done this, but I think I'll do it. I'd like to have this microphone right here. And this microphone right here. Attaboy. All right. Here you are. You're saved. Here you are watching one of those sex-oriented programs on television. And you're watching it. You're having fun. Oh boy, ooh. Wow. Wow. And all of a sudden you have a heart attack and die. Now you see, you haven't read enough Bible to know Bible enough to enjoy the Bible study when you get to heaven. You know anything about football? Not you. Your daughter there. You know anything about football, ma'am? You know what a first down is? You know what a red dogging is? What blitzing is? tight end? Huh? Okay. You and I are going to go to a football game together. Would you mind us going? Or are you too strict about your daughter's dating habits? All right. You and I are going to go to a football game together. Okay. Now, we're sitting right beside each other on the 50-yard line, about halfway up, perfect seats. And both of us paid the same amount for the ticket. I'm not going to pay for your ticket. Both of us paid the same amount for the ticket. We're sitting side by side on the 50-yard line. And I'm watching that game, and I say, "Hey, look at that red dogging." And you say, Red dog? Where's red dog? And I'll say, "Man, look at that tight end run. Tight end. Man, look at that split in. Hair. Split in." Ask a question. Now, I know football. Which of us is going to enjoy the game more? Am I going to enjoy it more, or is she? I am. Why? Because I know the rule book. You're not going to enjoy heaven unless you get acquainted with this book they study up there. So you, I'm sorry, I had you watching that television set. And so you're watching that television set, and all of a sudden you die. Oh, and you die. Just like that, you're in heaven. You look around to see if you can find the right channels on. But General Hospital's not in heaven, it's the other place. See? So, you get there. What goes on up here? Well, which book of the Bible do you want to study? Having studied Genesis over here in room 101. we're having a study of Revelation over here, room 777. Now, there's no 666 here. It's down there. They're having a Satan study worship down there. You're not going to enjoy heaven. No, you're not going to enjoy heaven. Why? Because you're not prepared to go. You don't do down here what they do up there. But you let me. I'm in my motel room some night, and I'm having a spell. I'm praising God. Glory to God. I was in the motel room in Philadelphia preaching a few years ago. At 2 o'clock in the morning, I was in my room, jumping up and down the bed and saying, "Glory to God, hallelujah, what a wonderful Savior I have." Somebody knocked on the door. I said, "Who's there?" He said, "It's a fellow in the next room." "What's going on in there?" I said, "I'm praising God." He said, "Couldn't we sleep tonight and praise God in the morning?" Now, suppose while I was praising God, all of a sudden I had a heart attack. Oh! Went to heaven. I wouldn't break stride. I'd just keep on praising God. Because that's what they're doing up there. Ask a question. What kind of change you going to make? How prepared are you go to heaven? You are as prepared for heaven. Now, you're prepared to go to heaven when you trust Christ as your Savior. But you're prepared for heaven in direct proportion and ratio as you do on earth heaven's activities, and as you say and live out, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." We know they're with Him in heaven. So if I spend some time with Him, I'm bringing heaven on earth. That's time that you decided to live like a Christian. You are prepared to go to heaven. That's time you've got prepared to be in heaven. You are saved, but the average person in this room, sad to say, you're not prepared to meet your God. Ask a question. Go through the activities of an average weekday. How much of what you do they do up there? How much of what you do is "Thy kingdom come, thy will"? Well, you say, "Preacher, you understand, I'm a plumber. You got it made. You're a preacher. I mean, I'm a plumber. I'm out there digging laying pipes and putting in plumbing you can sing while you lay the pipes." Yeah. Somebody where you work needs to sing, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." That's heaven's type music. Yeah. Somebody needs to sing, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow." Somebody needs to sing, "There's a name I love to hear, I love to sing, it's worth it, sounds like music." And you say, "Brother Hiles, You're talking about acting like a fanatic. You're getting the idea. Yeah. You're getting warm now. You're getting warm. Yeah. That's a strange thing. Jesse Jackson can go to one of these churches and have a political rally. And man, you never saw such a carrying on in your life. And that's perfectly all right. Or they can go to a football game or a basketball game or a hockey game and act like a bunch of wild Indians and go to church and sit like a bunch of wooden Indians and criticize us because we get excited at Howells Anderson College. We have once in a while throw a few fits out there. We had some secular college people from a state university out there visiting one day, and they said, "My soul, it's wild." Well, I said, not as wild as your state university. Why, they said, "We don't act like that." I said, "Well, you do too. Only difference, we do it in chapel and you do it at a gymnasium. Go down to the University of Indiana at a basketball game sometime. I don't throw chairs." You knew it was coming, didn't you? By the way, I preached down there one time at University of Indiana. I picked up a chair and tossed it a little bit at a convention. Same place where Bobby Knight threw his chair. I said, "I understand this is the order of the day down here." But the truth is, there's no difference in us. There's no difference in folks that criticize this church and folks that love this church. We just get happy about different things. That's all. We just shout about different things. There's not as much shouting going on here tonight as it was at the National Football League games today. Unless it's in Dallas. No, we're not as wild as the football crowd. The only difference is, we love Jesus as much as you love football. That's the only difference. And we're preparing for heaven. Because what we do, singing of Him, loving Him, doing His will, serving Him, following the Holy Spirit, studying the Word of God, what we do is what they do in heaven. I was thinking this afternoon, our little place where Mom and I live when I was a boy, my sister left before she married when I was, I think, 8 years old, I think it was when she married. And I think that's right. I was thinking of it today because this is my sister's birthday. And I was thinking about after she left, Mother and I just lived where we could live. I remember when Earlene was at home, everything at our little place was like heaven, except the fact that Earlene was at home. We had kerosene lamps and lanterns, but we had the love of Christ in that little shack of a house. We had wood stoves, but we had the love of Christ there. We had an outdoor toilet, but we had the love of Christ, not in the outdoor toilet, but in the little shack. We drank out of a dipper, and we didn't have running water, but we had the love of Christ there. Because my mama took her old Bible that I have in my study right now every night and read from it. And then she told me that Jesus loves me. And she reminded me that Jesus was the Son of God and the Bible was the Word of God. And she taught me right from wrong. And then I said, "Now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Bless Mommy, Daddy, Earlene, Jack." I don't know why, I always prayed for myself. Jack and everybody, make me a good little boy. Amen. It was not a very pretty house. It wasn't painted on the outside. The windows were filled, stuffed with newspapers to keep the winter air from coming in. Didn't have enough cover to put on our feet, so had an old sofa. We took the cushions off the sofa and put the cushions on our feet at night to keep warm. We didn't have anything much to eat. We didn't own any dishes except we ate much of the time out of gallon can lids. We didn't own any glasses. We drank out of grape jars and peanut butter jars and so forth. Just a few knives and forks we picked up here and there, several restaurants we've been to. And I'm glad you're listening. But we didn't have anything. But I'll tell you what we could do. We could pray earnestly, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come." Ask a question. Where you work, are you bringing the kingdom there? Huh? Have you brought anything to remind the folks where you work of heaven? How about you college students? What's your dorm room like? Huh? What's it like? Anything there that would remind anybody of heaven? Has the kingdom come at least in a part in your dorm room? How about your home? Fussing, fuming, arguing, bickering, fighting. Huh? Huh? How about the place you work? Any of heaven there? You bring any of it there? God is simply saying, there are three things I came to do. I came in the first place to show you how to get to heaven. I came in the second place to make it possible for heaven to come to you while you're waiting to get to heaven. I came in the third place so when you get to heaven, heaven will have come to you to prepare you for heaven so you can enjoy it more and feel more at home. Now let's just put the jelly on the bottom shelf where all of us can reach it. It's time that a lot of us quit fussing and loved more. It's time a lot of us quit a lot of the stuff we're singing and sing some songs that'll get us ready for heaven. It's time we learned that television set has a switch on it. It's time that we decided to do on earth what they do in heaven. Most people that you come in contact with out in the world are not going to come to hear me preach. Most of them won't do that. God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men to His way. He has no tongue but our tongue to tell men that Christ died. He has no help but our help to lead men to His side. You're the only Bible this careless world will read. You're the sinner's gospel. You're the scoffer's creed. You're the Lord's last message, written in deed and word. What if the line is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are busy with other works than His? And what if our tongues are speaking of sin's allurement, what sin's allurement is? What if our hands are doing things that Christ would spurn? How can we hope to aid Him and hasten His return? I'm simply saying it's time that God's people said to this old sin-cursed world, "You showed us what hell is like. Let us show you what heaven is like."